Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John again. It seems like I'm repeating myself, but actually there are different aspects of looking at these verses. And as we saw this morning, we answered the question, how can God forgive sin? And we indeed pointed out how horrible thing sin is, and God cannot forgive sin except there's an atonement, there's a satisfaction made. And we realize that through the blood of Christ, that He died for us, and our sins were covered in His blood, and He was sacrificed there on Calvary for all those who believe. So we want to look at the fact tonight that because of the atonement of Christ and because of the promise of God, the confession of sin, that justice has been satisfied. And we see that God forgives sin and the sins of His people, and He forgives sin according to His strict justice. And that upon the grounds of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said if we confess our sins, verse 9, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here is the grounds of our faith. And here is where we stand confident in the promise of God. This glorious assurance of the gospel in faithfulness to His word and in justice to His law, God forgives our sin for the sake of His own dear Son. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because in forgiving the sins of believers, God is faithful and He is just. He's righteous in doing so. And in all things, the Lord God shows His faithfulness and His unchanging character. Even in the matter of forgiving sin, we see God's immutability. Because He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is a faithful God indeed, and He is a just God. But He said, my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with Him. And He says, my name shall be His horn. My name shall His horn. In my name shall His horn be exalted. He said, my mercy will I keep for Him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast in Him. He said, even if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from Him. I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. God said, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. This is Psalms 89, if you want to read that over. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the everlasting covenant, and He was there, as I said this morning, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see in this that as the psalmist could write, and that by the inspiration, hundreds of years before Christ was even born, before God became flesh, He said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin. Psalm 85 and verse 2. So in forgiving sin, I have to say that God is indeed faithful to His name. The Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. So in forgiving sin, and that for the sake of His dear Son, God is faithful to Him. You understand what I mean? Because it was for this purpose that Christ was virgin born. The Bible says, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So Christ, our Savior, came to do the Father's will, made sacrifice for sin. And now God does the will of His Son in granting forgiveness to all who call upon His name. Isn't that a blessed truth to know? Doesn't that give you some security? Because in forgiving our sin, also, not only is God faithful to His Son and to Himself, but God, in forgiving our sin for the sake of His Son, is faithful to His Word. He has done what He promised. This is God's Word to the perishing sinner. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He says He will abundantly pardon. He said, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. So you want to behold God's readiness to forgive sin? He is a God that delights in mercy, and He is more ready to forgive sin than we are. Aren't we sometimes quick to hold a grudge and to hold up something that should be forgiven? So this is the message of the Old Testament prophet, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. That's the message of the Bible. Every sacrifice of the Old Testament, as the blood flowed like a river, a stream, down from that altar, every sacrifice proclaimed God's forgiveness of sins. When our Lord sent His apostles into the world, He gave them this task. They were to preach what? The forgiveness of sin. He said He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture on His way from Emmaus. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, listen, and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. In Luke 24, verse 45 through 47. So the Holy Spirit came, and that to convince the world of sin and of God's righteousness in Christ, came forgiving sin. He convinces us of the need of forgiveness. He convinces us and convicts us of the value of forgiveness, and He convinces us of the security of forgiveness. Now, John here not only shows that God is faithful, but he also shows that God is just in the forgiveness of sin. So then how, we come back to the question, how then can God forgive sin? And there's only one answer, one true answer. Justice has been fully satisfied through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. That's how God does it. John told me a while ago, right after services, Joe had a way of saying things that kind of hit you kind of quick. You thought about, what's he mean? He said, God does not forgive sin. The only thing God can do is judge sin. You say, well, how about our forgiveness? Well, He had to put our sin upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Our sin was judged in Christ. So I understand where Joe was coming from with that. So when God would punish sin in His all the human race was found guilty before God, and when man sinned, the law demanded that man must be punished. The first offense of man was committed by Adam, and that he represented in that the whole human race. And when God would punish sin in His own infinite mind, He devised in His infinite mind a blessed plan. He had every right to punish the entire race because of sin. But he would not punish his people. He would punish their head. Just as Adam was our head and brought us into sin, the second Adam, being our head as believers, brought in righteousness. What a blessed plan that is. He punished our Savior, his Son, in our stead. He was our representative as the last Adam. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and even so by another man, the last Adam, sin would be removed. So the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself and endured its full penalty. He satisfied the claims of justice against us. And all that Christ endured, he endured as our substitute, you understand. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Bible says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Being made a curse for us. And then, inasmuch as he is my substitute, he is satisfied in me. And now God can both be just and justify me because my sins are all paid. They're all taken care of because of my substitute, Jesus Christ. The law is satisfied because the dignity of the person of our substitute, he only and he alone could satisfy God's holy law as the God-man. The law is satisfied because the relationship which our substitute bears to that great judge, he is God, and he is God's eternal Son. We have the proof of God's inflexible justice in the fact that when his Son was made sin for us, God slew him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, Isaiah 53. Our Lord Jesus was beaten and humiliated in Pilate's judgment. But that was not enough. As much as he went through before his crucifixion, justice was not satisfied. It demanded death. The soul that sinneth that shall die was the law of God. And so we hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet justice shows no mercy. Rather, the Father takes up his sword, saying, awake, O my sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, the sword says, or the Lord says, with the sword. Now again, if you consider the terrible agonies that Jesus Christ endured as our Redeemer, you must conclude that justice is satisfied. And all of the dignity and all of the hell that he suffered, the dignity of justice and vengeance was not so plainly displayed anywhere but at Gethsemane when he prayed to God and drops of blood he sweat. Then in Pilate's judgment hall, our Lord was humbled. He was mocked and falsely accused. He was beaten. And you see justice being satisfied, but not until you go to Calvary and behold the Son of God in all of his sufferings. And know this, that the justice of God is more fully satisfied in the death of his Son than it could have been in all the world, if all the world were eternally tormented in hell. When our Savior said, it is finished, Listen to me. He declared, the deed is done. Justice is satisfied. The sins of my people, they're all put away. Never to be brought up again. As God is satisfied with Christ, that one sacrifice for sin, then my soul is also satisfied. Listen, dear friends, it's the only grounds upon which the eternal God can forgive sin. If He forgives sin, it must be in exact agreement with His justice. God is a finite, infinite God and infinitely wise, and He knows all things. And every sin receives a just recompense. And that can be only accomplished. The only way that can be accomplished for us without us paying the sin debt in hell, in torment forever, is by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ there in our place. So this brings us to our third point. A sure and complete forgiveness. There is one more satisfying truth that satisfies our souls that's set forth in this text. God's forgiveness of our sin is both certain and complete. He said very clearly, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to shout for joy because of what God promises here. Mark the truth of this text because and let your hearts swell in praise to God, because in an act of justice on God's part, it is an act of justice on His part to freely and fully forgive the sins of every soul for whom His Son died at Calvary. If God were not to forgive every soul for whom Christ died, He would be unjust. If Jesus Christ is my substitute, my forgiveness is an absolute certainty. Because I know that Christ is my substitute because He died for sinners. And of sinners, there's none more desperate than I. Standing at the foot of the cross, confessing my sin, trusting Christ alone, I know that God forgives my sin. I have no doubt. God's very faithfulness and His justice are at stake. The just God, the God that we know of the Bible, the God that created and sustains this universe, cannot slay or punish in any way those for whom Jesus died. His justice would not allow it. Because if justice is once satisfied, it would be injustice to ask for more. If God has punished Christ His Son, He cannot punish those for whom Christ died. There's no supposed universal redemption here. It's so commonly accepted. A redemption that does not redeem is not worth our preaching or our hearing. Nor is it worth your even listening to. Christ Jesus shall see the travail of His soul. He shall be satisfied. He did not die in vain. If Christ died in my place, there's no question about it. I must eventually, someday, be in glory with Him. Beloved, I say this justice of God, it pleads as loudly as His mercy for our forgiveness. The theory of universal redemption cuts to the very heart of the gospel. Listen, if Christ indeed died for everybody, and we know that people die and go to hell, then God is not just. It makes redemption dependent upon man's will. That cannot be. God forbid it. Such a gospel is not good news at all. It's bad news. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." God forbid, because universal redemption declares that the only Savior of men is a worthless, miserable failure. Poor little Jesus, he died for your sins, but you won't let him save you. What kind of God is that? But we declare the good news to poor sinners. So you say, "Well, how can I know?" Because Jesus hath bled and there is remission. I'm the one. How can I know? I'm one for whom Jesus died. Christ died for sinners. If I come to Him and trust Him alone for forgiveness, I know that He died for me. The forgiveness of sin which God gives upon the merits of Christ's shed blood, listen, is complete. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God forgives us of all of our sin for the sake of His Son. God never remembers our sins against us for the sake of Jesus. He never treats us any less graciously because of our sins, and that for the sake of His own Son. God will never charge us with sin for the sake of Christ. Do you have this forgiveness of sin? He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if Christ is our Redeemer, it just goes to reason that we have forgiveness of sin. What blessed souls indeed we are. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Do you want the forgiveness of sins? Why should you not want to be forgiven of sin? Then flee to Christ. Seek His love and mercy. Sue for mercy at the feet of Jesus. And then, child of God, as often as you feel the guilt of sin, as often as you sin, confess your sin quickly. God will, in faithful justice, forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'll suffer the consequence, of course, of our sin in this life. But then one day we can stand before the bar of divine justice on that day of judgment, and the law will have no accusation against us. And indeed, the law shall demand our acceptance before God. So let us join the apostle in praising God for His rich grace in Christ, where he said in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We learn from the book of Romans, Paul said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." My question is, how can God forgive sin? That's through the blood of Jesus Christ, His dear Son. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you trust this great God? Do you trust His word, His promises? I pray tonight that you do. May God bless you.